Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I hope you're having a good Memorial Day. We just received word recently that our brother in Christ, Edgar Harrell, who's been a guest on this broadcast before, went to be with the Lord earlier this month. Edgar Alvin Harrell, age 96, of Clarksville, Tennessee, died Saturday, May 8th, 2021, at the Tennessee State Veterans Home in Clarksville. This dear brother, we've interviewed him back in 2018 and have rebroadcast it since on a Veterans Day broadcast, but I think this conversation is an excellent way of marking Memorial Day, because here is a man who put his life on the line and almost lost it in the service of his country and in defense of our freedoms. So I hope that those of you who have heard it before will enjoy it as much as I do hearing it again, and that those of you who've never heard it are in for a real treat. God bless you as you listen. We are blessed this evening to have the privilege of talking with Edgar Harrell. Once a Marine, always a Marine. And Sergeant Harrell is a survivor of the USS Indianapolis. Now, if you don't know a lot about this ship, there's a reason for that. And the story is told in the book, Out of the Depths. It is a tremendous, gripping telling of an unforgettable World War II story of survival, courage, and the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. Sergeant Harrell, welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thank you, sir. It's an honor to be on your program, sir.
Now, this was World War II. So obviously, you are not a spring chicken at this point. May I ask how old you are?
Well, I actually was volunteering for the Marine Corps when I was 17, back in 1942.
And so that would make you over 60 now, wouldn't it?
Yes, I can draw my Social Security now. I just turned 94.
That's tremendous, brother. That is tremendous. We are very glad the Lord preserved you, not only back in the midst of this horrific trauma, but in all these years since. And I appreciate the fact that you have been willing to share your story. I know that a lot of folks who have been through trauma just really aren't willing to talk about it because it's so painful. Your experience was very painful, and yet you have used that in order to point people to the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, and that's why it's an honor for us to have you on the broadcast today. Now, tell us about the USS Indianapolis. It had a special mission. And those of you on board generally didn't even know exactly what was going on with that. But what happened subsequently is just a horrible disaster, the biggest, largest casualty at sea in the history of the U.S. Navy. So share with us a bit of the story, if you would.
Okay, sir. Well, I went to boot camp San Diego. After boot camp, I went to sea school, which meant I would be seagoing, go up to San Francisco, and there's the Indianapolis, and I was with the Indianapolis for 6 of the 10 battle stars. Mm-hmm. But July 16, 1945, we took on a top-secret cargo. To make this short, it was Little Boy, the atomic bomb that would be dropped at Hiroshima. Mm-hmm. We delivered that to our B-29 base, some 5,400 miles. We delivered that in 10 days, received orders to go from Guam to the Philippines to prepare for the main invasion of Japan, mm-hmm. which would have taken place in November 45. We would have landed some 2 million troops on Japan, but we left on July the 28th, July the 30th, about 14 minutes past midnight. We encountered a Jap sub. Commander Hoshimoto fired a spread of 6 torpedoes, hit us with 2. The first torpedo cut the bow of the ship off. About 30, 40 feet of the ship was cut off, 3 decks deep.
Wow.
So we're wide open. The screws are turning. We're pushing forward. All of that water is coming in. The ship went down in about 12 minutes. There were 1,197 of us aboard. Maybe 900 of us got in the water, which meant some 300 went down with the ship. The Navy lost us, and it's a long, long story from here. But I spent 4.5 days in a group of 80, third day at noon, 17 of us, mass hallucination, sharks. You get cold at night at 85 degrees, but in the daytime, 110, bareheaded, no water except salt water, dare not to drink that.
Right.
Some drink it, but within the hour, they didn't know straight up. But at the end of, at the third day, there's some 80 in my group, there was only 17 of us still alive. Mm. So you can use your own imagination.
Yes.
2 more days passes, and there are 3, only 3. And I looked at the one sailor, and his head had dropped into the water. I shook him, tried to encourage him. And a few minutes later, the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The third time, it's too late. So just a Navy lieutenant and myself. And then we had prayed, and I often say there's times when you pray, and there's times when you pray.
Amen.
And I knew to whom I was praying, and I made the Lord more promises than I could ever live up to, but I've strived to through these years now. I've been in some 43 states. I speak probably 30, 40 times a year, and I'm booked up through December, I think. I get calls nearly every day. But when there was only 2, there was a Navy plane flying over, and he was having trouble with his radio antenna. And he says to the co-pilot, take over. I'm going to pull that antenna in and put a stabilizer on it, or we can't reach back and pollute. And as he did that, he glanced down at the water. He saw the oil slick from down below,
mm-hmm.
and he rushed back to take over control, tell them to load the bombs. He thinks there's a Jap sub down there. And he's coming in with his bombs loaded.
Wow.
And when he got down then of several hundred feet,
mm-hmm.
now he sees debris. He says he saw debris for 25 miles, as far as his eyes could take him.
Mm.
And then he circles 2 individuals. And now it's a Ventura plane, so it's a plane twin engine with wheels, so he couldn't land.
Right.
But I can see him today, his visage in that cockpit, saying, I see you down there, but I can't land. But he goes up and he radios in to Palau, and a PBY pilot said, that's an hour and a half for me to get there, but he said, I'll be there. Well, he comes sometime later that afternoon, and now he says he saw maybe 30 boys and more than 30 sharks attacking the boys.
Mm.
He asked permission to do a no-no, which would be to set a PBY down in open sea with some 6 or 8 foot swells.
Wow.
But they tell him no, no. But he and the crew said, look, there's more sharks than boys. Mm. And he did a no, no. He set that big goose down. And as he hit a swell with one engine, he knocked it out. It would never run again.
Wow.
But he takes that plane and he runs the kind of the swells, the valley of the swells, and picks up 56, and I'm one of the 56. Now, there's a lot more to the story, but let me just turn it to you, and you can ask the questions, please, sir.
Bless you. Well, first of all, thank God for somebody who was willing to put human life ahead of the usual procedures. I'm so grateful that God sent you someone as a rescuer who was willing to take that sort of risk, and as a result, your life was spared. One of the things that I noticed in your book is the fact that this was not sort of, it was definitely a time when, as you said, you really, really prayed like never before. You were very serious about the Lord, but you had a faith before this ever happened. And one of the things that you mention in the book is the way that God, the Holy Spirit, would call to your memory various scriptures that were a tremendous help to you in the midst of this ordeal. Tell us a little bit about that and how you had come to know the Lord when you were younger.
Okay, two questions are really. Number one, I, like so many people, and especially young people, with a little encouragement, ask you to go forward. I went forward more times than I can count. And everyone thought, yeah, he's a Christian. And I brought up in a Christian home. But after I was sworn into the Marine Corps, they sent me home. I recall going to church that Lord's Day morning. Mm-hmm. And I had a heavy heart. And the preacher preached a message. He gave an invitation. And I sat there. And he came back and talked to me. And he knew me, and he thought I was a Christian. And I said, no, I've never trusted the Lord. And I know that what's happening in the Pacific, and I'm in the Marines, I may not make it back. And so he turned to Scripture, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ed, do you believe that? And I said, yes, I believe that. He said, now listen, God, who cannot lie, tells you if you believe and really believe that he will save you. And he went over that two or three times. Mm-hmm. And I asked the Lord to come into my heart and my life. And there that Lord's Day morning, I trusted him as my personal Savior. Now, as I'm leaving the ship, though, I'm holding on to that rail, looking out into the blackness of the night, looking out at all of that oil on the water. Mm. Most of the boys around me had gone before me. I'm holding on to that rail, and I'm praying, and seemingly the Lord brought to mind a scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And I tell the Lord, mom and dad back home, six younger brothers, older sister to younger sister, and a certain brunette that said that she would wait for me. Hmm. And may I say, she waited for me. We were married in 47.
Praise
She's
God.
She's still with me. She just turned 92.
Praise God.
And we've been married now these 71 years. And I've had the privilege now to travel the country telling the story not only of the miracle that anyone survived the largest casualty at sea in the history of the U.S. Navy, but allow me to tell of God's providence and love even for me through these years. And yes, as I've been in these many, many states, well, go ahead, sir.
That's fine. One of the things you mentioned in the book when you talk about those scriptures that God brought to mind, you said, as I think back on how his written word provided comfort and hope, I more fully appreciate the words of the psalmist. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen. I hope that folks will take that to heart and realize that as they hide God's word in their heart, as they meditate on God's word and study his word, God will use that. It is a treasure that God will use in order to correct us when we're getting out of line and to encourage us when we need hope. So I thank you so much for sharing the way that God used his word to strengthen and encourage you. You also talk about the fact that the way you stated is this: war is an amazing thing, an evil that defies description. Yet I'm thankful that God has protected our great nation down through the years from murderous tyrants who have come against us. The fact of the matter is, God in Romans chapter 13, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says that there is a legitimate role for government and that the government does not bear the sword in vain. There is a legitimacy and, in fact, a responsibility on the part of the government to protect its citizens. And it has been God's mercy that has used our military across the years to protect against some of, as you refer to them, the murderous tyrants who have come against us. You think of Hitler, of Stalin, of Mao, so many down through just the last 100 years, and how God has protected us, but it has not been without great cost in human suffering and in human lives. So I want to thank you and the others who are listening who have served in the military, who have been willing to put their lives on the line in order to protect our liberties and in order to protect our lives. This is not just somebody out there trying to give us a better economy. These are people who've been willing to put their lives on the line, men and women who currently are serving need our appreciation. And I thank you so much that in the midst of talking about how God worked in this situation, you also talk honestly about how horrible war is, and yet how God has protected our country through some horrible trials, and he has used people like you in order to do that.
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you about something else, if I could. You talk in the book, in the epilogue, you talk about the miracle of reconciliation. And you said, often people ask me, do you harbor any resentment toward the Japanese for what happened to you and all the others? And you said, the answer is no, but it took time for me to gain a proper perspective. Share, if you would, a little bit about your realization concerning the real enemy.
Well, I never had the opportunity, other than reading Commander Hoshimoto's book, which the title was Sunk, but touched base with him nevertheless, and he gave me some idea as to what the ship looked like the moment that he fired two torpedoes in it, and I have the picture of that ship that an artist from California did for me, and I've traveled the country showing exactly what the ship looked like the moment that it was hit. Mm-hmm. And now, just recently, they found it, and it's some 3.5 miles down in the Philippine Sea. And I told them through the years that first torpedo cut the bow of the ship off, and that if and when they ever found the ship, that they would find that bow was cut off, and they didn't think it was possible that I could endure me sleeping under the barrels of number one turret within 40, 50 feet of where the bow was cut off. But they found the bow, and it was a mile from the ship. Now, back to a question. Commander Hoshimoto's granddaughter married someone that came to the States, and after a period of time, we got in touch with them. They come to our reunions, and then their children now have come, and they are personal friends. They came by and visited me not all just this past fall, I think it maybe was 3 years ago, the little great-granddaughter and her mother came, and I had spoken in Indianapolis at our reunion, and they heard me, and the mother and the little girl came up to me, and the little girl acted just like a little granddaughter, and she was coming up to me, no doubt prompted by her mother, but I reached out my arms, and she came, and I picked her up and set her on my knee, and her mother came, and we embraced and shed tears. And so I says, that picture has to be in my new book. That's my second book.
Yes, and it's a beauty. I see the picture.
We captioned that chapter, Reconciliation. And look, today, Japan is our best friend in that part of the world.
Amen. Well, and it's amazing when I consider not just the reconciliation that has happened between the United States and some of its enemies, but the fact that the gospel is all about the reconciliation that God provided between himself and his enemies, because that's what we were. The Bible says that we were by nature at enmity against God. We were hostile to the truth, hostile to him. We didn't want him to rule over us. We wanted our own kingdom. We wanted to be our own bosses. We wanted to do our own thing. And God, instead of just destroying us all, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The Bible says God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. And brother, you have been reconciled to God, not just to the Japanese, but you've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you share in the book, and I quote, "While I would never claim to know the mind of God, I do claim his promise that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." That's Romans 8, 28 through 30. And then you said, "With these sacred truths resonating within my heart, I am at peace with what God allowed to happen. And I pray that my testimony to the praise of his glory will inspire many to humble themselves before the lover of their souls in genuine repentance and place their faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, I salute my shipmates, their families, and our friends." Brother Harold, I want to thank you for your honesty and humility and giving praise to God for what he did in sparing your life, not just so that you could say, "I'm a survivor," but so that you could be an ambassador for your King, Jesus. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray God's blessing on you. I thank you for your service to our country. But I thank you much more for your service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will continue to bless you and your wife and your whole family. May the Lord richly bless you and continue to use you for his glory.
Fine, and thank you so very, very much. It's an honor. It's humbling too. Be on your program, sir.
Thank you, brother. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.